To see everybody. So many people in the congregation have had COVID. We're just praying for all the people who have it. I'm not going to list them all. So there's a lot. So we'll just continue to pray. So today is lesson 23. And today we're just doing verses 11 through 13. And welcome back, those of you who haven't been here with us for a couple weeks, because we're talking about how He will bring forth the new heavens and the new earth. There's countless pictures in the Bible about what that will be like. We've already talked about how everything will be dissolved the last 2 weeks. How do we live lives in holiness and godliness is how we'll begin today. Then we're looking forward to the coming of this last day when the heavenly bodies will melt. And then we're looking forward to what are the new heavens and the new earth going to be like where righteousness dwells. So Luther talks about how we are to live holy and godly lives as we await this day. And also about, there is a sermon that I printed for you in the back, part of a sermon by Pastor Charles Hendrickson. On this text. He says some interesting things also about this text on the back. And we'll talk about what does it mean in the view of the fact that the universe will pass away, that we live lives in holiness and godliness. So, as we're continuing our trek through Peter and preparing ourselves to for the last day, and as we've reminded ourselves about Peter this next week, we are actually on Thursday, if you want to come at 9:30, the pastors are going to be here. We're going to celebrate the Feast of St. Peter, who traditionally, I think it's the 18th is his day, but the 20th, we're going to have a communion service. The pastors are going to be here. Tradition says St. Peter was crucified upside down, the martyrdom of Peter. And so we'll have a communion service this week in the morning if you'd like to join us.
When is that?
Thursday at 9:30 in the morning.
On the 20th?
If that's a Thursday, yes.
Okay.
So here he is. Jesus is transfigured, and it's Peter, James, and John were eyewitnesses. This prophecy concerning the Holy that the Holy Spirit brought to Peter in the day of Pentecost. There were eyewitnesses of Jesus' crucifixion. And the word of God that now comes through Peter, warning us of all false teachers, false prophets, false messiahs who try to mislead people, remembering the flood in Sodom and Gomorrah, how he rescued Noah and his family and not Lot and his family, and he'll rescue us on the last day. Because this day is coming when he separates the sheep on the right from the goats on his left, when he appears with the rainbow over him, to judge all mankind. And we're not supposed to be like pigs that wallow in the mud of this world, but are our eyes lifted up to Christ, who is ascended and is returning in glory. And he's aware that this is the second letter that he's written. Just as the ark saved Noah and his family, the ark of the church saves us in the means of grace. And when we will appear with him, because 1,000 years is like a day, we're not going to worry about it. It could come next week. It might not come for 1,000 years. But with the Lord, time is not an issue. And when Jesus does come, like a thief who knocks on the door, here Jesus surprises everybody in the middle of the night. He has come. There's a lot of pictures of the New Jerusalem coming down from heaven, the tabernacle of God with his people. St. John was given a vision of this. In Revelation, the city, the holy city coming down from heaven. He's also given the image of the new paradise where the lion lays down with the lamb. The imagery also continues with the tree of life and the river of life, where we can eat from the tree of life and live in paradise forever. I remember I told you I wrote an article for the seminary journal a couple years ago that we did here in Bible class, the 4 or 5 pictures in the Bible of heaven. We do know what heaven is to be like. We don't have to guess. We're given many beautiful pictures of what heaven will be like. We don't have to try to imagine it. And So today, this is where we're going to begin. Okay. As much as we enjoy that song that was a hit 20 years ago, I can only imagine, cool song, whatever. We don't have to imagine. We know exactly what heaven's going to be like. There's a lot of good pictures. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, during this Epiphany season, be with all those people who are ill or sick or suffering as we pray for them in the divine service and individually each and every day. Help us to live holy and godly lives as we await the coming of Christ in glory, when the universe will pass away and we will dwell in the new heavens and the new earth. To Jesus be glory forever and ever. Amen. Okay. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? Here we go. 2 Corinthians 7:1. These passages are all specifically about godliness and holiness, and the other verses will be about the new heavens and the new earth. All right. He's got 2 Corinthians 7:1. Anybody got that? You got it? Read it. Thank you.
Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of our Lord God.
Right. So here, cleansing ourselves, of course, in holy baptism, defilement of body and spirit is the old Adam, but the new man is holiness. It will come to its completion when we are in heaven and the old Adam will be gone. But until that time, we must continue to fight the old Adam in body and spirit and live in the holiness in who we are as new man. Then, Ephesians 4:24. Who's got that?
Put on a new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness.
Okay, so that's the new self. It's called the new self, it's called the new man, it's called the new Adam. Remember, we're saint and sinner at the same time. So righteousness and holiness is new man in Christ. And what a wonderful thing to realize, the doctrine of understanding that we're saint and sinner at the same time. You think about that, you confess your sins at the beginning of the service, that you're a sinner, and then you hear absolution, which tells you you are a saint. And so we're saint and sinner at the same time. It's wonderful to begin the service like that. If you've ever gone to services, non-denominational services, which there's no confession of sin and there's no absolution, there's just kind of emptiness there. You know, it's kind of like, we didn't confess our sins, we didn't hear absolution. Preacher Dave, he's just giving it all he's got up there today. Preacher Dave's working you over. All you people out there, you know, get your act together. Get your act together, you know. And so that's just so empty. Then 1 Thessalonians 3:13. Elizabeth, you have that?
Yes. So that you may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father. At the coming of our Lord Jesus, with all his sins.
Properly understand who you are as new man is you are holy and blameless. You are a saint because you're covered with Jesus' righteousness. And so that's what it means to be a saint. And the hardest thing about your life, my life, lives of all Christians, is that every day we have to fight the old Adam. And I remember back in the 70s, this rock group Petra, who some of those guys in that band were raised in Fort Wayne in the Lutheran church. And they understood about the saint and sinner. And of course, those bands would have titles for their songs that would kind of shock people when they first hear it. And the title of the song was Killing My Old Man. Okay, got your attention. Got your Killing My Old Man. Okay, people are like, what? Well, he's speaking about his sinful nature, not his father. Okay, but killing my old man, you know. And that's a good thing about songs, that they can grab your attention and make
that's
the point.
That's the hardest thing to do, though, wasn't it? Like
every day.
Every day.
It is the harvest. And that's why Luther says in his explanation of baptism that baptism signifies that the old Adam in us should, by daily contrition and repentance, be drowned and die with all sins and evil lusts, and the new man come forth to live before God in righteousness and purity forever. You know why it's so difficult? It's a battle.
Right.
It's death that has to take place, not reforming, not, you know, get your act together. No, you got to drown. You got to drown and die. So
the phrase I always think about is like, I am unworthy, yet still I believe.
Right. That's, oh, yeah. The man who says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Right.
And that man is confessing that he is saint and sinner at the same time. I do believe. I'm a saint.
Right.
Help my unbelief, which is sinner. And by the way, it helps you understand why horrendous things come into you. You're a Christian, and you believe in Jesus. And all of a sudden, no, out of nowhere, you'll have some horrid thought. You're thinking, what? Where did that come from? Because the sinner part is battling back. You're right, it's the daily battle. Now, 1 Timothy 4:7-8. You got that, Greg?
Yeah. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come.
Any pastor could have an entire Bible class or sermon on irreverent, silly myths today. It would be a long list. Okay? But here, Greg was reading, train, godliness. Now, bodily training, you know, get in shape. Well, godliness is training that holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So just like an Olympic athlete has to work out, we have to work at godliness. It's not that we're trying to earn our way to heaven. It's what Elizabeth was talking about. Working at fighting this battle every day. And not giving in to the old Adam. That's what he's talking about. Godliness trains us to fight that battle. Then while we're at it, Greg, just turn to the next chapter, 1 Timothy 6. And just, might as well just complete this here.
Sure.
I love these verses. Look at verses 6 through 10.
6 through 10.
Right.
But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains.
Now, remember how I've explained that sometimes when you're doing your own Bible study, you read it from the front to the back and then do it in reverse and do it in reverse. So verse 10 is talking about not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. I mean, we need money. God gives us money to use to support our families and the gospel and the church and charity. It's the love of it that creates wickedness. Then in verse 9, when people's only desire in life is to be rich, then they fall into senseless and harmful desires, ruin and destruction. Sometimes the worst thing for people is that they were raised in utter poverty, because then they go to the other extreme. You'd be surprised how many billionaires who are consumed with money were raised dirt poor, and it was so drilled into them, I'm never going to be poor ever. And so now they're billionaires, but they're not happy because they've swung the pendulum to the other way. They went from dirt poverty to now wealth, and they're never satisfied. That's not good either. Yes?
On the other hand, though, like when we were all raised, especially on the panhandle, everyone was poor.
Right.
But we really didn't know it.
You didn't realize
it. That's taught us, anyway, me. You know, material things aren't that important.
That's the right lesson from that.
Yeah,
that's the right lesson. But some people learn the, just like the same experience can create a good lesson and a wrong lesson. That was the right lesson that you learned from that. You know, we'll make do with what we've got, but we can trust the Lord. But if you're dirt poor and don't trust the Lord and are angry about it, the goal of your life is to make money. That's it. So the same experience has two different reactions. And that's true of all of life, isn't it? The same experience happens. This man is suffering with cancer. This guy goes over here and curses God. This guy over here blesses God and looks forward to going to heaven. And both of them have cancer. And going back to what she just said in verse 8, if we have food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And, you know, clothing, a roof over your head so you can sleep in a warm bed at night. With food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Wow. That food and clothing? No, I need a car and a boat and a second house, and I need to have $1 million in the bank, and then, you know, then I'll be happy. That's what the sinful nature, you know, tells us. With food and clothing, with you'll be content. And verse 6, I call this, verse 6, I call this, there's no luggage racks on hearses verse. We brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of the world. So just imagine, you know, when I ride in a hearse to do a burial, if they had, like we used to have on our minivan, a luggage rack on the top, and on top of the hearse were the guy's motorcycle, his favorite paintings, all of his suitcases full of clothes, all the stuff that he had, and so that we pull up, and then we'd bury the body, and then the family would take all the stuff off the luggage rack and throw that in there. Okay, here you go, George. Here's your motorcycle. Here's your guitar. Okay. And you know, in the middle of New Mexico, in the Hickory Apache Indian Reservation, south of Dulce, south of where we used to live in Pagosa Springs, my stepfather-in-law was a teacher at Dulce High School in the middle of the Hickory Apache. And because of so much alcoholism there, a lot of his students, because he was a principal of the high school, committed suicide. And they had this crazy mixture of Catholicism and paganism. And they were still burying people with all their stuff, kind of like Egyptians. And he went to a funeral for a 17-year-old kid on his football team who killed himself. And the family in the middle of the Indian reservation had a backhoe. And they dug this huge hole. And after burying him in there, they threw his motorcycle, his guitars, all of his stuff in there, and in the backhoe pushed the dirt back over, because they're melding together this pagan idea that you can take all this stuff with you. This is why, you know, the pyramids were so vast, right? They'd put the pharaoh in there and all of his stuff. And they would even poison their servants and their favorite animals and put them inside the pyramid, because the idea was the guy has to have all this stuff to take with him. When King Tut was buried, they had his chariot in there, they had his chairs, his spears, his weapons, an extra set of clothes, you know, all kinds of gold. You never know what you might have to buy on the other side, you know. You know, you might need a ride, you know, so you gotta have a chariot, you know. They would euthanize horses, put horses, you know, and they'd mummify. Hey, you know, you want your kitty cat? Okay, so we'll mummify your kitty cat, take a little kitty cat with you. This is the nature of paganism. Paganism doesn't know the biblical worldview that you die, your body's buried in the ground, and you return to dust. Your soul goes to be with Christ in heaven, and then the last day you are raised, reunited, to live in heaven forever. None of the stuff of this world lasts. You know that. So I know whenever your burial comes, there won't be a luggage rack on your hearse. You can't take it with you. Okay, so. Then Titus chapter 1:1-2. Mary, do you have that? Titus 1:1-2?
Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with my faith, in hope of eternal life, which a God who never lies promised before the ages began.
Wow. Now work backwards through this one. We have the hope of eternal life. God never lies. He promises before the age began. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. Hold on to that. Jesus is saying, you know, if you're just going to die like a dog and they just bury you and that's it, I would have told you, well, folks, when you die, that's it. Better just live it up because you're going to die and they're going to bury you like a dog or a cat and that's it. If it were not so that I prepare a place for you, Jesus is saying, I would have told you there's no place.
I like that verse because, you know, sometimes we may start thinking, well, God's so busy and
right.
Think of all he takes care of.
He goes,
to me, that's comforting.
Oh, it is. He prepares a place for us. And he's saying here, he promises eternal life. He doesn't lie. Okay? And that is why people would be weeping and wailing at the death of someone, and Jesus would say, she just fell asleep. You know, she's in heaven. You know, what are you all wailing for here? You know? Because Jesus can see the next life, but we can't. But you notice when she read, the faith of God's elect, those are true Christians, the knowledge of the truth, which is the gospel, which accords with godliness. Remember, truth and godliness always go together. As soon as people believe false doctrine, ungodliness comes. So when people believe falsely, they live falsely. So when false teaching comes along, immorality is not far behind. It's just right coming like a train going down the track. You have false religion, false doctrine, here comes false living right behind it. It's coming down the track. They go together. Then Hebrews 12:14. Who's got that?
Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord.
So, the holiness without which no one can see the Lord means the only way we're going to stand before him as the sheep on the right is if we are clothed in the holiness of Jesus. Otherwise, we will not be able to stand there. So that's who we are as saints. But then, the first part that she read, the way we live our sanctified life, strive for peace with everyone. You should be the kind of person when they see you coming, they don't think, oh boy, here comes trouble. Here comes so-and-so. Gonna stir everything up. Everybody's going, oh no, you know. So you don't want to be a kind of person that says, go ahead, step across that line, see what I do, you know. No, you be the one that steps across the line and says, how are you today? How are you doing today? So striving for peace. And you know, there was always people that we knew always wanted to get in a fight. They always wanted to fight somebody. And if you look at the bottom, the first page, this is what Luther says about this, about what we just read. Start up right here. Since you know that everything must pass away, both heaven and earth, consider how completely you must be prepared with a saintly and godly life and conduct to meet this day. Thus, St. Peter describes this day as imminent in order that they may be ready for it. Hope for it with joy. Hasten to meet it as the day which delivers us from sin, death, and hell. And so we're going to come to the new promise of the heavens and the earth here in a second. And if you look at the back, Pastor Charles Hendrickson, who is the webmaster on a site called steadfastlutherans.org, which go to that occasionally. There's a lot of really neat Bible studies, sermons, and kind of comments on, you know, what's going on in the Missouri Synod. The whole creation, just the first paragraph, now subject to decaying futility, where things don't work right. All creation will be destroyed. There'll be a giant do-over, the ultimate system restore. The whole sin-corrupted universe will be dissolved, purified by fire, and there will come out of it new heavens and a new earth. Paradise restored, only better. New heavens and a new earth, but not as though there won't be any continuity with the original heavens and earth that God created. There will be, for the heavens and earth will be renewed, made new again, recreated, perfected, and improved. It was his idea in the first place, wasn't it, with the Garden of Eden. Man's sin brought a curse upon creation, brought a curse upon our bodies, brought death and decay into God's good creation. But Christ, by his death and resurrection, has brought about a new creation. And we will see the final outcome of that on the day of his return, when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So he was preaching a sermon on this. So, if all things will be dissolved, we are to live lives of holiness and godliness. What sort of people ought to we be? What is the answer to the question, how do we live lives of holiness and godliness? Holy means set apart from the world. Godly means having the mind of God. So if I have this and this, I can make this holy by setting it apart. That's what holy means. So what does it mean that we Christians are set apart from the world? That's what holy means. Anybody? How are we set apart? Go ahead.
Our actions, how we behave.
Right.
Our Christ-like.
Right. So being Christ-like when everybody's being wicked and evil, then you're being set apart. Anybody else?
Why our eyes are on the goal. We know what the goal is.
That's true. So you have your eyes on the goal, whereas the world is just looking like right here. Right? You're looking ahead. So looking ahead, being Christ-like, how else are we set apart from the rest of the world?
And how? I think it's wise to be generous to those that are in need.
So rather than being stingy, you're saying, help, be helpful. How can I help you? You need some water? You need some food? By the way, we do need to report. We give a lot of food away, speaking of which, back there is our food pantry, so we probably need to restock it. We're giving it away. We never give money out to anybody here because that's not a good deal. We'll give people food and water, but we don't give them money. Just can't do it. But that one guy who he came and he wanted money, and I said, Paul, we can't give you money. We can give you food and water. He said, Pastor, he even knew my last name. He was here all the time. Pastor Nairns, I don't want food. I want cash. I said, when I find some cash, I'll let you know, because I'm still looking for some cash. I don't have any cash either. But we, like you said, Diana, if they have four kids, we give enough food for four kids. You know, if they say just themselves, okay, just food for themselves. So being, how did you say it? Being generous. Right, right. So being generous. How else are we set apart from the world?
Faith.
Yeah, faith. Yeah. Because the world is living in unbelief, right? They think there's a God somewhere, but they don't know him through Jesus. What about how we live? How do we live godly lives, set apart lives? Roy? Right. Being clean in thought, word, and deed. Don't be foul mouth, but be careful what you say. And holiness, godliness means being like God. So how are we like God? How is that different than the world? The world is like the devil, right? Rebellion, sin, death, hatred. Okay. How are we to be like God? Anybody? Yes, Mike?
Humility, humbleness.
Right. Excuse me. Yeah.
Humility and humbleness. After all, Jesus was humble and meek, and he was the eternal Son of God.
So being... You said humble. What was the other one?
Humility. I feel like, especially in our world today, whatever area you look at or listen to, it is the world, of course, so I'm not surprised by it, but it's ever more increasing. It seems like, you know, me, myself, and I, it is what it is, and it flows through.
Right. And the world is filled with pride. And so that's why all through the Old Testament, the ministry of John the Baptist and the ministry of Jesus, what you're saying, Mike, is God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And remember that neat little earthly example that Jesus uses? He says, when you go to a wedding banquet, don't go marching up to the front like you're Mr. Important, you know, and sit down. And then the master of the banquet comes in and says, that actually isn't your seat, Dave. Your seat's way in the back. And then, in humility, with your tail between your legs, you go. He said, when you go to a banquet, sit at the back. And then the master says, what are you doing sitting back there? I got a seat for you up here, you know? Now, it's got to be true humility, because some people have figured out if you're nice to people and you're humble and forgiving, you'll get ahead better in life because you treat people nicely. Well, that's manipulation. That's how to win friends and influence people. You know, it's got to be honest, utter humility. Because the reality is we are nothing. Look at the universe. What are we compared to God? Nothing. But we are something in Jesus. And so that's godliness and holiness. Okay.
As a quick example of that, I made my first trip to the Grand Canyon just a few years ago. And anyway, standing on the rim, Trump was the president at the time, standing on the rim and looking down at the trail, and those little bitty tiny, tiny ants walking way down there on the bottom of the canyon. And it just occurred to me, if Donald Trump, the president of the United States, was down there right now, that's how big he is. And you could just see how
the whole world.
We are nothing.
Yeah.
We are nothing. And that was just a real good visual.
Right.
To point out, we're nothing.
No matter what our title might be, no matter how famous we are, how much money we have, when God looks down, we are like ants.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
But he looks down and sees and knows us all.
I know. Yes, but that's the amazing thing. And the amazing thing is, even though we are like ants in size, we are valued in the eyes of God because he made us in his image. And Jesus became one of those ants. I mean, Jesus became one of the tiny little baby in the manger. So even though we are small, consider that all the heavens were made for us tiny little people. The sun, the moon, the stars, and even though, you know, this Webb telescope that just sent out that's going a million miles away, and we'll be able to look way back into the universe, we as Christians think, wow, that is really cool. That's going to be really cool to see way, way back in the constellations. But if you listen to all the people at NASA two weeks ago when they launched that thing, you know what I'm talking about, right? They launched this James Webb satellite that has 25 or 50 times more power than the Hubble telescope, which just circles around Earth. The thing's going to be a million miles away, looking away further out. All those people, they're just all excited because we're going to discover the origins of the universe. We're going to discover where we came from, you know. And the Christians are saying, that's not why we're excited about this. We know where we came from. We're going to see the grandeur of God's creation. And just once, when these guys look, you know, sometimes you just wish for things, you know, it's just dumb, but you just think, just once, I would like for them to focus the telescope, and God is looking at him saying, God's staring right at him, and they're going, oh. You know, well, they're going to be seeing him, for the Lord says he will come with the angels, with the archangels of God, from heaven upon the clouds with angels and archangels. The day is coming. So the Lord's not going to appear, you know, like this in the telescope, but he's going to appear when Jesus returns. Okay. Thanks for your comments, and we've got enough time now to go to verse 12. Go back to the front.
and turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 50. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. The whole universe is going to be burnt up. So all these people that are earthly minded who think that the end of the world will be a nuclear bomb, an explosion or whatever. No, this is a discussion of the whole universe. Who's got Psalm 50 verse 3? Have that, Vicki?
Our God comes. He does not keep silence. Before him is a devouring fire and around him a mighty tempest.
Burning everything up. Matthew 6, 10. This is well known to us. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer is longer than Luke's. It's more comparable to the one that is used in the church. So, our Father who art in heaven is the introduction. First petition is thy kingdom come. First petition is hallowed be thy name. And second petition is your kingdom come. So we're praying for his kingdom to come. And remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. The kingdom of God comes in three ways. It came in the past in the person of Christ. It comes to us each day in word and sacrament. And it will come on the last day. So when you're saying thy kingdom come, it's not just a future thing. The kingdom came through King Jesus. It comes to us in the means of grace now, and it will come at the last day. Always. That's what we mean when we say, thy kingdom come. Lest you just think that this is, you know, praying for Jesus to come in the second coming. It is that. But it's more than that. Your kingdom come to me right now, today. Then Luke 12, 36. Who's got that?
Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks.
That's why we had that picture before of Jesus knocking on the door. So we must be ready that they will always welcome as a surprise. Then Acts chapter 3. And you know, we don't anymore, but the only person that knocks on your door and rings the bell anymore is the Amazon Prime guy. You know? But, yeah, because people just don't go visiting like they used to, okay? And if your house is like ours, I never fix the doorbell, so the doorbell doesn't work. And so, it's just, who's knocking the door? And you know, if that happens at 10 o'clock at night, you go, whoa, you know, is the door locked? And you turn all the lights on, you look at the window, like, what's going on here, okay? You know, well, it's going to be like that. Nobody's going to be ready. It's going to be like the middle of the night, spiritually, and all of a sudden, and Jesus is there. And Christians will say, Jesus is here, let's welcome him in. The unbelievers will be going, oh, no. Now, Acts 3, 19 through 20, is Peter is in the temple. Solomon's portico was this area that was kept, it was a porch where you could be out of the sun and the heat. And he's talking and preaching there. Who's got Acts 3, 19 and 20? Cindy, do you have that?
Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus.
So he's identifying the Christ to be Jesus. So turn away from your sins, and he's speaking to people who are for the first time hearing the gospel. And in Acts 17, 31, I share with you before how Acts 17 is amazing, because this is Paul in Athens in Acts 17, 31. He has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Paul is speaking to the Greeks, who some followed Socrates, some followed Plato. So they had all kinds of different worldviews. There's a day that is fixed. So the Father has a day fixed. And we don't know when that day is. We know every day we live, we're getting closer to that. And so the sad thing is, every day we live, since we're getting closer to that, the foolishness of mankind, if ever there's a time to be in church, it's now. Look at how corrupt the world is. But what's happening? Yeah, I just don't feel good. We got COVID. I'm not saying that, you know, people want to get over COVID before they come to church. I know that. But then once you get over it, you can come back to church, you know. Or Sundays are only day to get stuff done. We have our kids' soccer game. It's kind of like God up in heaven is saying, don't you people realize the end is coming? Every day we live, more people should be in church, not less. Right? Every day there should be more people in church. But the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. We are called to be faithful. Then 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. One pastor just joked about, you know, people's church attendance. If you don't want to be in church, you'll use any excuse. Okay. Well, I can't go to church today. It's too cold outside. Or, it's too nice of a day today. I can't go to church. I got to get things done. You know? So 1 Corinthians 1 verse 7. So that you are not lacking in any spiritual gifts as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the comparison about waiting, look at the back of the study sheet, look at Pastor Hendrickson's sermon, and look at the last paragraph on the back. My friends, you and I have no idea how good this will be, that is the new heavens and the earth. It's beyond our experience, beyond our imagination, all the good things God has in store for his people. It's kind of like Christmas presents under the tree. We know that they're there. We know they're going to be good, but it's not yet time to unwrap them. Not just yet. We have to wait a little bit. Well, that's how it is with waiting for Christ's return. We're like little kids waiting to unwrap our Christmas presents. That's the excitement and eager anticipation we have as we look forward to what will be revealed to us and for us on that wonderful day, the day of our Lord's return. And, you know, when somebody gives you a present, there's a joy in, before it's opened, wondering what's in it. Okay? Look at, wow, that's nice wrapping. Or, you know, if it's a guy that wrapped it, they go, well, I can tell Dad wrapped that one. Tape is all like this, you know. And, you know, I put a big bow on something, and Michelle tells me, you know, Dad has an orange bow, and the whole thing is like blue and red. It was an orange bow? Oh, okay. I didn't even notice. Okay. But there's a joy, and you look at the gift, wow, what's in there? Wow, what's in there? You know, and then when you open it, then you see, but there's a different joy in waiting to open it, isn't it? Otherwise, we would just put all of our gifts under the tree and not wrap them, right? If we didn't have joy in that, we just, it'd be way easier, since I don't like wrapping stuff. Just bring it home from Walmart, put it under the tree, and tell the kid, that truck there is yours, okay? And then the blender, honey, that's the blender that you wanted, okay? And then the wife says, there's your chainsaw right there. Is that the one you wanted? Okay. Don't even bother wrapping it. Why should you wrap it, you know? Well, obviously there's a joy in looking at a gift that's wrapped. And there's people that are good at wrapping. The best people that are wrapping are the people that work at the department store and do it for you. Those are the best wrappers. Those people do a great job.
That's true. I have to tell this little, yeah. this little story. This was years and years ago. And it was one of the Hartman boys. It was the oldest one. Most people probably don't remember him. But anyway, it was midweek school. And I had wrapped like little bread crosses because it was close to Easter. And so the whole lesson, we talked about what is in, you know, we would shake it, and we passed around, we shook it up, and this little boy hardly ever said anything. I mean, he just very seldom spoke. And so at the end, we opened it up, and they all got a bread cross, right? But when his mom came in, he said, "Mom, look, well, I got a cross. Jesus died on the cross." And I thought that was just, I'll always remember that. That even though I, you know, wondered right. how much was going in, it was going in and it came out that day.
Yeah. So that's a good example of a kid putting two and two together.
Yes.
So that's what we have crosses on our wall.
So yeah, that was anticipation of opening.
Right. Present. And then when he saw it,
yes.
then there was joy as what it is. That's a neat. That's a neat experience. All teachers have had experiences like that. That's neat. Then look at 1 Thessalonians 1:10. I think we can finish just a couple more here. Anybody have that?
"And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come."
Now, you notice here, judgment and mercy. Delivers us from the wrath to come. So a fire is coming. But he will deliver us from that, the Son from heaven, raise Jesus, and will deliver us. So the fire is coming. The world doesn't know it. It's like people living out in the forest, and they can't see the fire rushing down the forest side that's about to devour their house or them. And so he's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. So remember that when we tell people that we are saved, we are. We are saved from God's wrath through his mercy and brought to heaven. Then look at Jude, the very towards the end of Jude, 21. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." So, holiness, godliness, waiting for the mercy that leads to eternal life. And then the last ones are in Revelation 16:14. And here, just talking about how they'll all be destroyed, they are demonic spirits performing signs who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them from battle on the great day of God the Almighty. "Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed." This is the thing of Armageddon. So demonic spirits are arrayed against God. They will, of course, be defeated. They already are. But since he's coming like a thief, we must keep our garments on. Now, this is the whole imagery all through the New Testament, that in order to be at the wedding banquet, you have to have your wedding garment on, which is the righteousness of Christ. So remember that parable of Jesus where there's a wedding banquet, and they invite everybody in, and the master of the banquet comes in and sees a guy that doesn't have a wedding garment on, and he throws him out. He says, "You, what are you doing in here? You tried to sneak in." That imagery is people try to sneak into heaven with their own righteousness rather than the righteousness of Jesus. The only way you can be in the wedding banquet is if you have the wedding banquet clothes of Christ's righteousness. People that try to sneak in based upon their own, that's like wearing your own garment. They will be thrown out. You can't be in here naked, so to speak. And then Revelation 22:20. Now, this is basically the second last verse of the entire Bible. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Now, remember, because Jesus, 1,000 years is like a day, and day is like 1,000 years, he's not kidding when he says, surely I'm coming soon. Because in God's perspective, time doesn't matter. So, even though someone might laugh at this and say, yeah, right, it hasn't happened yet, every generation, he is coming soon. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. And then we say, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And I've shared with you before that when we say that, what's called the Lutheran table prayer, come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Remember, when we say, come, Lord Jesus, there's three aspects to it. We're saying, come, Lord Jesus, be here at our supper table. Come, Lord Jesus, to us in Holy Communion. Come, Lord Jesus, at the end of time. All of that is wrapped up into, come, Lord Jesus, come be right here with us as we eat supper. Come, Lord Jesus, be with us in Holy Communion. Come, Lord Jesus, at the end of time. And we'll look at verse 13 next time, but we'll close with right here where it's got, let's see, verse 13, trying to see it. Okay, where I'm going down to this paragraph here from Matthew 13. Matthew 13:43, Christ says, the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. How this will take place, we do not know, except that it is promised that there will be a kind of heaven and earth in which there will be no sin, but that only righteousness and God's children will dwell there. Just as St. Paul also says in Romans 8, there will be nothing but love, nothing but joy and pleasure, nothing but the kingdom of God. And what we'll finish next week, and I'm sure we will continue further. We won't just do verse 13 next week. We'll continue beyond that. We'll begin with verse 13. What are the new heavens and the new earth going to be like? And I may actually get out my... as a five-week Bible study I did about 6 years ago where it has all the pictures of heaven. I may try to figure out a way to get that to you. So we'll conclude now, and it's school tomorrow, so just two tables, and thank you for helping us put everything away. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.